interesting. We here, in being a small church, one of the things we were talking about yesterday was how the modern church today has been overrun by women. In other words, that men don't seem to care about spiritual things anymore. And the actual numbers show that about 69% of all people that attend, you know, evangelical church service on a given day are about 69%, with only 31% of men. And so that shows just a failure in men being men. That's what our topic was yesterday. Was that we have five things based on 1 Corinthians verses chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It's to be watchful, to be standing in the faith, to be men. In other words, to act like men, not like pansies. That's exactly what it means. And to be strong, and all is to be done in love. Yes, that's what people are looking for today. There's another neat thing is young people, much of the church was being changed in order to accommodate the youth so they could have their music and all different things to cater to them. But now, by and large, many youth now are desiring the real meat. They want the Word of God. They want substance. So that's a good thing that's happening with the youth. But what's happening with men, especially fathers and leaders in the church, is they need to be the ones that have the leadership in family and in church as their God-given role. So that's a little summary of yesterday. It ties right in with Father's Day as well. We have duties of being men to be the leaders. Not to lord over people, not to have other people as being subservient, but we hold to a complementarian view of men versus women. That means in technical terms that men and women are equal. Totally equal, but there are things that women can do that men can't do, and things that men can do that women can't do. And this is the proper order of things rather than being egalitarian, where it's men are above women. So it's some good news and some bad news all together. That yes, there is a hope for the future. There's a hope that people will once again recapture what the Word of God says rather than what society says. And that's exactly what we're looking at in Colossians chapter 2 as well. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be starting with verse number 18 through the end of the chapter, maybe. We might head to the end of the chapter, so I'll hold that open for the end. It says in verse number 18, it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, since ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, like touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And Lord, we just pray that you would bless your word for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see the false teachers again, where we picked up last week. We looked at the false teachers, the Judaizers that were there trying to get people to be saved by grace and also to add the works of the law to them, which is impossible to do. If you're saved by grace, you're saved by grace. The works of the law are nothing. The sacrifices and new moon festivals are all, like the previous verse says, they're all shadows with the reality, the body, being Christ. So again, verse number Number 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. What does that mean? What is the reward that we have? Well, I'll give it to you very easy. The reward a Christian has is to be with Jesus. It's to be with the Lord, to have a brand new body, brand new everything, and live in eternity with Christ because He's forgiven us of our sins. That's the bottom line. And the world system, Satan, false leaders will do everything they can to keep you away from the finished work of Christ. And that's what's happening here. We had the Judaizers, and now we have the paganized Christians that are trying to have their way as well. We don't know exactly who the false teachers were, but they were trying to bring in pagan ideas along and mixing it with Jesus Christ. This, by the way, is nothing old, or nothing new, rather. It's old age, which is called the New Age movement. And look at what it says here. This term here, let no man beguile you of your reward. Beguile you of your reward. It's a one-time place in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, that this word is used. It's one compound word, which means literally to, I have it here, it's kata barbeo, which means to down arbitrate, down rule, so to speak. So you have a place that's promised of Christ, and these people want to take that away from you and offer you something else. A comparison of how we can look at this today is, does anybody like to watch football or baseball or anything like that? Say the Patriots win the Super Bowl, which they've never done before, right? Yeah. Well, take the last one. If we all remember, they ended up coming back and winning that game at the end. Now, what if this were to happen, if 2 weeks later, the NFL came back and said, you know, you guys really didn't win the game. Atlanta really won it because we found this technicality here. You'd be off your rocker, wouldn't you? That's what the Jews, that's what the paganists, the Isis were doing here. They were saying, look, your faith is invalid. We have something more to offer you. Jesus isn't enough. You need these things that follow. Number one, angel worship. We'll go right into that. This angel worship would be invoking angels or any other sub-deity to help you. Look around. We can take probably several weeks just looking at angels. But angels are a reality. Through the Scriptures, they appear. They appeared with the sons of God at the beginning of creation, or at the creation when they were created by God. They witnessed that. They were there. They were there with Job. When Satan presented himself, he presented himself with the sons of God who were angels, where Satan was accusing Job. There are many other cases. We think of individual accounts with the angel Gabriel, with the Virgin Mary, and with Joseph. Michael, the archangel, not disputing about where the body of Moses was. But all these things, there was never a scriptural case for angels to be worshipped, angels to be looked at. Go into any in fast food restaurants where they have a books place where you can get free literature, there's always magazines, you know, on the New Age, etc. There's always a place you can look through the ads and talk about finding your angel, looking for your angel, your angelology, how you can know your angel. Well, that's beguiling you of your reward through that worship. And I jumped ahead a little bit and went right to angel, but first. First, he has this, what it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. What this voluntary humility is self-abasement, or it's technically called ascetism. It's the denying yourself of things in order to please God. Now, there's people who fast, and there's nothing wrong with fasting, but if your reason to fast is that you can achieve brownie points with God and appear better than other people, it's absolutely wrong. The Pharisees were good at doing that. They had long faces. We fast. We fast all the days of the week, and Jesus condemned them for doing that because they were doing it to put themselves at a level above other people. I think the most ridiculous form of asceticism, you ever hear of the Shakers? Now, we mostly know the Shakers, so they have some neat furniture, right? And they had 18 villages in the United States at one time, but now there's only 2 remaining Shakers left in the world. You know why? Because they had a false prophet that led them. Mother Ann left the Quaker cult and bade the Shakers, and she had prophecies from God saying that she herself was the bride of Christ. And they needed to keep themselves pure. Now get this, we're all adults here. One of those things in order to keep themselves pure is Mother Ann had said there would be no sexual relations, even among married people. They kept separate. So if I get to go back to like 5th grade here, if there's no sexual relations between married people, something will be missing. It's called children. They never had children. And nothing wrong with not having children, but they never had children because they were forced not to, because they believed that sexual purity was mandatory in order for Jesus Christ to come again. And her view of Jesus Christ coming again was a spiritual thing, where Jesus would come. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's a Holy Spirit, H-O-L-E-Y Spirit, a force that would inhabit them. Not about the real Jesus Christ coming in the clouds in glory. So hence, that's an extreme example of asceticism, in that the fact that they denied themselves things that were fine and dandy to do in order to have spiritual gratification. We have examples all around us of self-humiliation, of asceticism. We think of Catholic priests who have to be celibate. Now, they do what most people do, is they break that law and they have kids other ways. But they break that. And what has happened with all the illegitimate births throughout the Catholic Church and all the sins committed with other people, it comes to the forefront. So what usually happens when somebody tries to do something to be justified rather than trusting in Christ is they'll fall in sin. So there's different ways that you can go with this. Some people take vows of poverty. The Shakers took vows of chastity. Some people take vows of poverty in order to have spiritual fulfillment. There's nothing wrong with being poor, is there? There's nothing wrong with being rich. Only don't let your riches be your God, and do not let your lack of riches be a way that you think will get to God. This is with the error they had here. There's many other ways to look at it. One of the greatest examples of this asceticism is being so humble that you're proud of it. That's what the Pharisees did. They were so humble. Look at how humble we are, and we're proud of our humility. This is where we go in the wrong direction. Amen. So we have this voluntary humility. We have the worshiping of angels. And again, places in the Bible where John the Revelator, when an angel took him up to see what was going to happen, he bowed down. The angel said, "Don't bow before me. I'm a being just like you." We do not worship angels. We do not need to go. guidance, nothing at all. Next part here. So voluntary humility, the worship of angels, intruding. Intruding is a real strong word that means taking a stand, invading upon things that you don't understand. It's amazing how much this happens. Intruding on those things which he hath not seen. It can be either way, not seen or hath seen. This deals with visions and dreams that people have. It's amazing, even looking at, we looked a little bit at the cult of Shakerism, but all the different cults and all the different isms are based on one man's vision or one man's dream. Whether it's Joseph Smith or Muhammad or Charles Taze Russell or Mary Baker Eddy or Mother Ann, they all have private revelation that they so-called had a vision or a dream or a visitation from an angel of some sort. We ought not heed that whatsoever. It cannot be trusted. See, the scriptures are verified. All the writers of the scriptures did what they did publicly. The gospel accounts, there's three synoptic gospels that bear witness to the reality of Christ. All things are done. That's why there's two or three are gathered in my name. I'm in the midst of it. There's a witness, whether it's for the judgment of the law or whether it was something that would take place in the scriptures. There was always a multitude of witnesses. So not having things that happen that inflate the mind. Last night when I went to bed, I don't know, I've been doing this often. I kind of get a kick out of it, but it's sad. I turned on the Daystar Network, and they have an up-and-coming prophetess, and you guys back there will like this. This up-and-coming prophetess, his name is Katie Sousa. You'll remember that. And I woke up Helen because I was laughing and wanting to cry at the same time. She has this whole ministry called Soul Care. And she was a former drug addict and thief and everything. Now she's just stealing for the flock of God instead of stores and stuff. But she was all about personal revelation. She took what the kings, Sion and Og, they were giants. They were kings that were defeated by Joshua's army. She took that and she spiritualized that and said these were leaders of legion. You need to defeat them in your mind. All based on her personal word that she got from God. A clear view of scripture and putting the historical context with it. You would prove her wrong instantly, but she, much like anybody else that says they have visions and dream, they cater to the feelings of their audience. So the same was then, and the same is now. She is, you'll remember that Katie, right? Remember there's another Katie Sousa. But it's amazing. I told you about the sneaky squid spirit a couple weeks ago, that Jennifer LeClaire, the senior editor of Charisma magazine, had about the sneaky squid spirit going around and tormenting people. It's all nonsense. All scubalon, so to speak. So we move on here. It says, so don't let anybody beguile you of your reward by trusting in any of these things through the voluntary humility or the giving up of your flesh or asceticism by angels, by visions they've had. What does it do? It vainly puffs up his fleshy mind. See, all these things, they turn you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and get the focus back on who? On you. on what you can do and how holy or unholy you are, rather than the holiness of Jesus Christ. The next verse right here. So instead of holding on to those things in your fleshly mind, it says, and not holding the head. Now go back earlier in the chapter. What is the head? The head is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the Lord Jesus Christ from which all the body, by joints and bands, just like your physical body is held together, but yet without being attached to the head, it would be dead. You would have no life in you, never mind the heart, but if you're brain dead, there's no hope at all in you. And the same thing within the church. If you hold on to these other things of what you can do or what other people have done and not looking to the head, Jesus Christ, you'll be rendered useless. It says, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. If you want to know godliness, turn away from those things that put the finger on you and turn to Jesus Christ. This is the only hope that we have. By the way, let's go to Romans chapter 10 for a second. Romans chapter number 10. I'll take you on a little bit of a journey for a second here. Romans chapter 10. We have to remember Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul specifically is pointing to the salvation of the Jews, but smack dab, is that a real word, dab? Smack dab? Smack dab in the middle, when we start chapter 10, it's for the Jews, but it's also applicable for Gentiles as well. Let's read verses 10 through 11. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, they knew the law. There were those that tried to obey the law, but yet they had no knowledge of the one who fulfilled the law. So not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's what people do when they trust in their own works, they trust in angels, they trust in visions, they trust in anything else but Christ himself. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
See, he fulfilled all righteousness. He was the one that fulfilled all the law, and all the promises of God are through him, nowhere else. See, if you try to work for salvation, you nullify the promise. It's like a parent, well, I'll promise you, I'll give you this if you do that. Well, it's something that somebody cannot do with God because God demands perfect righteousness. He demands full obedience, full holiness to the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law as well. But Christ is the end of that to all who believe. Amen. Let's continue here. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
See, that's the gospel in a nutshell right there. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I want to take you back to the Old Testament, the parallel here, where it'll tie in with Paul's writing to the Colossians. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And chapter 30, the beginning of chapter 30 is God's response to those who in faith obeyed him, where after 28 and 29 were God's curse on those who didn't obey. But chapter 30, it's amazing because here's where Paul takes this portion in Romans chapter 10. Verse number 10 of Deuteronomy 30 says, If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. See, again, this is directed to Israel. They'll turn to the commandments if they go to him with all their heart and soul. And what they would realize that he was the one that's faithful in response to their simple belief in him. Now this will start sounding familiar now. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. In other words, I was going to go into the book of Jude, and we see this thing called the sin of Kor, the rebellion where they rejected Moses' authority because they believed that he was lording over them, but no, he wasn't. He was serving them. So they rejected him, and they were swallowed up in one day. Let's continue here. So neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See? Paul, in putting this with Colossians, you don't need visions. You don't need dreams. You don't need angels. You don't need to humiliate yourself and deny yourself. The word, it's right there. God told the Israelites, you don't have to climb a mountain and try to find the word. You don't have to go into the depths of the sea. It's right here. Moses gave the law to them. Oh, Christian, we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. It's right here. Right here. It's in our mouths. We hear it. We read it. We believe it. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died in this. He died for me. So when you see people telling you of all their great exploitations and the things that God is going to have them doing, just remind them. They have all they need. It's a big movement in the church today that God doesn't want any simple prayers. You need audacious prayers for God. You need to take risks. God will give you a new job, a new life, a new wife, all these things that you just take a chance and stop being so plain and ordinary. Last I knew, when I was a kid, I knew the Lord's Prayer. It said, give us this day our daily bread. That's pretty simple, isn't it not? See, God is the provider of the simple things in life. So when any of these prophets tell you about the great things that you're going to do, these great exploits. You're going to go around the world. Be faithful where you're at. Be faithful in the Word of God. As dads, be faithful with God and family. As church leaders, there's only one command, or one thing that you've been given. It's to be faithful to declare, not decree. That's what Joel Osteen does. I decree you today that you'll be blessed above all measure. That's bogus. We have a proclamation. We herald what God has given, and to be faithful to His word, that's what will grow strength. Nothing else. Let's continue back in Colossians. Those things that you strive for will only puff up your own mind, getting you thinking how great you are rather than how good or great God is. Verse number 19 again, when you don't hold on to the head, there are three things that you focus on instead. You focus on self, focus on others, and you focus on your experiences rather than the work of God. Now verse 20 says, wherefore, I changed if to since, because that's what it means. Wherefore, as a Christian, you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Remember, rudiments is the worldview. All those things that are against God in the world, you're dead to those things. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Why? God Himself tells us. Paul tells us through 1 Timothy, he says, all food is good if it's received with thanksgiving. It's all good. Let your own conscience, your own physical nature, declare for you those things that you do. Put all things in subject to the Word of God. See, back to the dietary regulations. Mason might not be able to eat something because of medical reasons. It's not for religious reasons. Or Butch might not be able to eat something else. So there are different areas. We ought to take care of our bodies and do those things that need to be done. But as far as denying yourself of food and drink and denying yourself of these things, they have no merit. Again, I say this often, especially around Easter time. There are people all over the place who crucify themselves to pay for the sins of the world. That gets them absolutely nowhere. Jesus Christ did it all. Amen? Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ for the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Another thing to think of without going into three chapters of the scriptures, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Actually, start with chapter 5, talks about this priest. This priest after the order of Melchizedek. This priest who had no beginning and has no end. And Paul lays out, or the author of Hebrews lays out, that the priest, the high priest, does something that all human beings do. You know what that is? What happens with the high priest? He dies. He's no longer. Leaders, human religious figures, they will change from person to person. That's why all of us here mostly grew up Roman Catholic. Some of us probably didn't. When a new pope comes in, that pope can change what the last pope did. They can get a college of cardinals together, and they can change their rules and regulations. they can change. They can say one minute, don't eat meat. The next pope says, well, don't eat meat only on Fridays. They can have the next person that says, well, if you live in Massachusetts and St. Patrick's Day isn't a Friday, you can eat meat. It happens. From leader to leader, and every group that gets away from the Bible, they change their rules as they get more prophecy as they go. So what happened, I used the example of Sister Ann. They believed in the prophets. It wasn't Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. They believed in their prophets, that all of them had divine revelation. What if you have two prophets that contradict each other? Which one's right? I get asked that by Pentecostals all the time. I say, neither one. The Word of God is right. Weigh everything against the prophets of the Word of God. That's where the truth is. We have an unchangeable faith. As we said to the men yesterday, this is what we stand in. The faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's what we trust in. These commandments were are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Wherever men are involved in creating rules and regulations, they change from person to person. But Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood.
Amen.
Why is that so? Well, because he has the power of an endless life. He has the power that he's in heaven interceding on our behalf. There is no other power but through Jesus Christ. I can't believe it. I'm actually going to get through the end of this chapter here. You're all to the perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. See? If you don't know the scriptures, a lot of the things seem plausible. I think that's what back in verse number 4 says, the arguments of men, they're convincing. You can get, a man can sell somebody else anything they wanted. But if it weren't for the Word of God, rightly divided, we would fall for those things. That's why we have the scriptures, so that we can stand in those things, so we can know the truth. They're a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. Will worship and humility are the same thing as asceticism, which Paul repeats here. It looks so wise. I'm denying myself of food, and I'm denying myself of drink. Look how holy I am. We're coming near the end of Ramadan. Some people celebrate 40 days called Lent. Other religious groups withhold their food and drink and quit in different things for a period of time. Like the Shakers, they just gave up on things that were natural to do. And yet, there is no hope in those things whatsoever. I know what I used to do when I couldn't eat, when I had to give up something for Lent. Anybody ever do that? How many people gave up bubble gum or something for Lent? My kids don't know what I'm talking about because they didn't grow up in that. How ridiculous is that? God is pleased with me because I decided I'm not going to swear for 40 days. How many of you have ever done that? I'm giving up swearing for 40 days. Some people have the audacity to give up drinking beer for 40 days. And usually what happens after that 40 days, when it gets 12 o'clock and 1 second, let's go pound a few down. That's what they do with Ramadan. Just before Ramadan starts, you have all these people that go and they gorge themselves on the things that they're not supposed to eat during that time. They drink themselves into oblivion that they could probably stay comatose for the rest of Ramadan if they did enough. And then they're just going through it as a religious fulfillment. You think God is pleased with that? I'm just going through this. Lord, after I realized that it was ridiculous, the things that I gave up for a 40-day period of time, the fact that Jesus Christ gave up his life freely to give eternal life, all those other things in light of true biblical Christianity just do not weigh up. They're weighed and found wanting, aren't they? Jesus paid it all. Nothing less, nothing more. He did it all. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Those things that we do can never take away sin. You can be as religious as you want. You can have 15 angel statues around. You can have your guardian angel. You can have 100 visions a day, supposedly from God. All those add up to nothing. The real focus is Jesus Christ. Remember, the word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth. And if you believe in your heart, in Jesus, you have life. It was good enough for Israel as they were about to go into judgment. Those that believed upon Jesus, even today, are saved from judgment. We're saved from the wrath of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So in closing, Christ is enough.
Amen.
We can't add anything to that finished work of Jesus Christ. But believe upon him and his name. Amen. The Lord is good, isn't he? Think of that. Think of the 150 different things you could do and still not have hope. But Christ gives us an eternal hope.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and